All right, amen. I'm thrilled to have Dr. Don Green. And how long has he been there, Jim? Over 60 years? 60 years on the button at Parker Memorial. And I'm about a year and a half older than that. So I was a year and a half old whenever he took that work, amen. And I appreciate him. He's a great man of prayer, very godly, holy. And I, you know, we need somebody to remind us of how important holiness is, how important the prayer closet is. And I don't know anybody more qualified to do that than Brother Green. And so I'm thrilled and excited. He moves my heart and gets me under conviction. I get around him and he don't have to say anything. I look at him and get under conviction. But wonderful man of God, and I'm thankful that he's here. We're excited for him to speak for us, and I didn't hear who you said was singing. Okay, come on, Jim. The Greens are going to sing, and then Brother Green's going to preach to us tonight.
Good to be saved, amen. I like the old-time religion too, amen. You need to get your Bibles out on this chorus. I left mine back there. Can I borrow somebody? Thank you. Hallelujah. Get that King James Bible, wave it on this chorus. We get down to that Bible line. Amen.
We used to go to meetings. The preacher preached, we said amen. We'd enter God's house without the world on our mind, concerned with souls in sin. How wonderful it seems just to recall those good old-fashioned days. Now you may not agree, and that's fine with me, but I like the old-time way. I love that old-time religion, for it will never change. I love that precious Holy Bible, for it's always the same.
Yes, the road is narrow, the way is still straight.
He must be born again.
Christ still lives, He still reigns, and He's coming again.
Look around in many churches, and the altar can't be found. The Christians won't pray with the sinner to pray, and they say they're heaven bound.
But if we live like Him and pray every day, the Spirit will be saved. God's word will be heard and God's power will fall, and sinners will repent. I love that old-time religion, for it will never change. I love that precious Holy Bible, for it's always the same.
Yes, the road is narrow, the way is still straight.
He must be born again.
Christ still lives, He still reigns, and He's coming again. I love that change. I love that precious Holy Bible, for it's always the same.
Yes, the road is narrow, the way is still straight.
He must be born again.
Christ still lives, He still reigns.
Christ still lives, He still reigns.
And He's coming again.
Too much. God, why don't you go ahead?
Mr.
that's all right. I need my sermon. No, that's not my sermon. Oh, that's what I'm trying to do. Could we lower that down a little bit?
Let me get your Bible.
I don't have it. It's nice to be here. Could you lower that down a little bit? Thank you, son. You know, Jim is my youngest boy. He's been pastoring for 26 years or so, 200 miles north of me. And he just, a couple years ago, resigned his church and came to help his dad. Boy, do I need him. And he's a good preacher. His family sings, and he just took over. And I'm just glad to let him do it. They still call me pastor and treat me royally and even give me my paycheck. I feel like a royalty around there, and we love each other, and the families in the church, they love each other, and it's just a good place to be, and I'm expecting to head off for heaven one of these days real soon. I'm sitting down on the job tonight. I fell in the bathtub about 9 weeks ago, and it really crippled me up. And I didn't break any bones, but I just twisted all the cartilage and the ligaments in my leg. But anyway, you don't want to hear my story. I'd like to cry on your shoulder if you'd let me. But I've been miserable for all these weeks, and I wanted to come so bad. I just decided I'd come anyway with all of my affliction. But I'm about ready to walk again. But the reason I'm sitting down is I'm afraid I haven't been standing. I lose my balance, and I just didn't care to fall again. Now, I don't know if I can read my notes, but I'm going to try. And I feel real kind of corny sitting down, but you had all these good preachers that have been preaching. I heard about a preacher the other day that he got in the pulpit and he just waxed eloquent. And he knew he did too after he got through preaching. And so he asked, on the way home from church, he said to his wife, hoping to fish around for a compliment on the sermon. She, how women are, they don't say much. And when she said, and finally when they got home and they were fixing lunch, and he said, there are not many great preachers left. And then she said, there's probably one less than you think there is, too. I said this before, but I feel like there was a fella in Pennsylvania that had been there during that Johnstown flood. It was a great flood. And after the flood was over with, he would go to different cities and speak to different groups of people and churches and other meetings and so on. And he died and he went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he said, Lord, sometime would you let me tell about the grand, great flood that was in Johnstown? He said, well, we'll let you do that right after Noah. That's about the way I feel after all these people actually, as I said, preaching so eloquently, that I'm glad to be here anyway. There's so much going on around about us these days, and politicians are biting their gums and chewing their gum, and while they're, and then when they get into office, they gum up everything. Somebody said there's a load of politicians going in a bus out in the country, and the driver of the bus lost control and hit a tree and splattered those politicians all over the ground. And a farmer was just, he heard the crash, and he was on his tractor. He had a front loader on the tractor, and went down to see what was there, and here were all these politicians laying out on the ground, and he buried them all right there. Well, the sheriff came a little bit and said, where are all these victims of this accident? Oh, he said, I buried them all. He said, were they dead? Well, he said, some of them said they wasn't, but you know how those politicians lie. You know, politics. Poly is a word that means many. Ticks is a bloodsucker. I shouldn't be ugly. I enjoyed a little humor. I heard about a fellow the other day that went in, was checking into the nursing home, and he said, I've been gone. I want to come in and take up abode here. And he said, well, two ladies were there, and they showed him the facility and where his room would be and all. And one of the ladies said, you're new around here, aren't you? Well, he said, yes and no. I used to live here, oh, 30 years ago. But I've come back. And they said, well, where have you been? Well, he said, I hate to tell you, but I've been in prison. He said, what have you been in prison for? He said, I murdered my wife. And she said, oh, you're single? Isn't that dumb? Anyway, I probably better preach. But I want to tell a couple little more. I like these funny stories. There was this fellow who was up in the attic browsing around to see what was up there, and he found this Aladdin lamp, and he was dusting it off and polishing it up, and a genie came out of it, and the genie said, I am your master, and I'll give you one wish. Anything you want, I'll provide it for you. Well, he said, let me think a minute. And he said, you know what I'd like to have you do? I've always wanted to go to the Holy Land, but my wife, she's afraid to fly. And so I've just kind of held back from not going alone and leaving her to home. And I tell you what I'd like to have you do is build a bridge across the Atlantic Ocean all the way over so I could go to the Holy Land in our travel trailer. And the genie scratched his head and said, that's a pretty big thing you're asking. Could you think about maybe another one instead? He said, all right. He said, at our church, the preacher never stops at 12 o'clock. He always goes on and on and on and on. could you do something about that? Well, he said, on that bridge, did you want it 2 lanes or 4 lanes? That is funny, isn't it? I heard it the other day about a preacher that had got fired from his pulpit by his deacon board, and his wife went to the pet shop, and she said, I would like 1,000 cockroaches and 50 mice. Why, he said, I don't have them on stock. I could get them for you, but what do you want them for? Well, she said, last night at a business meeting at the church, they fired my husband and told us to leave the parsonage just like we found it. I thought that was pretty cute. If you don't mind, I want to thank you folks here at the church, Pastor Angel and Brother Carl, and the kindness in inviting me to come back to preach here. And the church folks here have been so kind to us and treated us so royally. We might want to come back if we didn't preach too good tonight. But they've bent over backwards to be nice to us. And Mrs. Green and I are grateful for that. And you don't mind me preaching from the chair tonight. I really appreciate your kindness. All right, let me take my text from Luke chapter 14. If you don't mind, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You'll help me, won't you, Lord? I hope everybody get started right when you get saved, born again, converted. And I hope you continue to be faithful and love God all the way through your Christian life. But it's really, really, really something very special to finish right. I'm not sure about what I'm about to say. It kind of looked like Jesus didn't want anybody to follow him that wasn't going the distance. Jesus was telling those who were considering following him, he said, why don't you sit down first and count the cost, rather than getting started and not able to finish. He said, are you ready to forsake all? And if not, you can't be my disciple. It almost sounds like he's saying, maybe you ought not to get saved. Maybe you ought not to make a profession, at least. If you're not planning on going all the distance, he's saying don't even get started. If you don't surrender all, you can't be one of my disciples. When you become one of his disciples, you're going to sell out lock, stock, and barrel. First of all, there will be controls on your life. Is it really worth it now to become a Christian? Someone else is going to control your life. Somebody else is going to be the boss. You'll not be able to go where you want to go, or be what you want to be, or say what you want to say, or wear what you want to wear, or live where you want to live, or work where you want to work. Christ's going to take over your body. You no longer belong to yourself. What? This is what he said. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you understand what he's saying? It's pretty serious, really, when you make a profession of faith that you go gung-ho and mean business, or you ought not even get started. That's what he's saying, in essence. There'll be controls on your life. It's not always easy to be a Christian. Could you say amen to that? And especially a preacher. Secondly, not only will there be controls, but there will be a conflict with Satan. The devil's going to fight you. You've been cooperating with him. And you become a disciple of Christ. You'll be on the opposite team. And the devil will hate you and testify against you. And you'll be a testimony against him. You're a threat to his program. You're a thorn in his side. You become a true Christian when you identify with Christ. And he hates Christ. He's the arch enemy of Christ. And he'll hate you. And he'll do things to you. Spiteful things. When you sell out to God. You say, oh, I'm not afraid of the devil. It's because you're an idiot. He's mean. Would you say he's mean? He's a murderer. He's a liar and a big daddy baby, daddy rabbit of the whole outfit. He's a deceiver and a destroyer and a slanderer and a wicked one. He's a roaring lion. He's a prince in power of the air. He seeks to devour you and sift you as wheat. I'm saying, is it worthy? He said, sit down and count the cost before you get saved or commit and become one of my disciples. There will be controls and there will be conflict with Satan. And thirdly, there will be confrontations. your friends that you've had before you got saved, they'll pass you by. They'll turn against you. They'll think you lost your mind. They'll taunt you, ridicule you, tell lies about you, try to discourage you. And even the false brethren at the church. You've gone too far. I mean, you're a fanatic. You've got too much God on you, and I don't want to be around you. They'll give you the brush off, the cold shoulder, and say you've gone goofy over religion. They'll call you a legalist. I've been called that a lot. I always figured if I was a legalist, they must be illegal. You know, it's strange, isn't it? There'll be confrontations. There'll be false accusations. Your friends, your family, many times your own family turn against you. Your fellow employees at workplace. Your fishing buddies, your hunting buddies will turn away from you when you really get born again and changed. Not only that, but there'll be convictions. You read your Bible and you begin praying, you attend church faithfully, and there'll be convictions. You'll no longer be footloose and fancy free, cuss, damn, and swear, and live like hell. You're a change. You become a new creature. Old things will pass away. All things become new. When you live by the Bible, when you get saved, you'll live by the Bible. And there are a lot of thou shalt nots in the Bible. And when you get saved, born again, converted, you'll have to say no to your old rotten flesh, to your family, to your friends, to the fashions of this world, to fellowship with the world. You have to say no to your fellows. I don't know anything about women, but men are filthy minded. Now don't try to hide behind the pew. You know I'm telling the truth. Your brains and your mind is filthy. When you become a Christian, filth and fellowship with God are not in the same heart. You'll have to drop that pornography and all that wicked, ungodly thoughts. My dad was such a good dad. My dad said, Don, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. You can't stop the thoughts that come. Oh, I bet you you say, well, you probably don't have. Oh, my. I'll be 88 in just a few more weeks. And it's just as bad as it was when I was 20. Oh, no, Brother Green. Yeah, it is. I fight it all the time. I don't want filth and corruption. You can't have the power of God on your life and have filth in your eyes. You don't like it. See how quiet it got here? I know what I'm talking about. Men are filthy minded. Men, I said, not my dad, not my husband. Oh, you don't know. Women, you're dumb as a box of rocks. When it comes to knowing men, now there isn't a man in this house tonight that's honest that doesn't have bad thoughts. I mean wicked ones. You have to fight it, fight it, fight it all the days of your life. If you want God and His power and His anointing and blessings on your life, you can't have filth. That didn't go over too good. But I'm saying you'll have You'll have convictions about alcoholic beverages and dope and drugs and the demon rock music. Now, when you listen to rock music, I don't care who you are, you're sanctioning rock music. When you listen to it, you're just as wicked as the man that wrote that stuff. Now, don't get upset with me. I love you in spite of all your sins. But I'm saying, I know some of you will listen to this contemporary music and whatever. But I'm just trying to tell you this. You say, well, I just listen to soft rock. Did you ever get hit by a soft rock? There isn't such a thing as that. You're filthy. You're wicked as hell, and I'm trying to help you tonight. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. Get off the dance floor, the dirty movies, the devilish clothes that ought not to be worn by a Christian. And I'm saying, you need to throw away the deck of cards. You can't have a deck of cards. I'm not talking about Flinch or Old Maid. I'm talking about that old original filthy deck. It's dirty, rotten, filthy. It was designed by a wicked king of France who hated Jesus Christ. And really, if you knew the language, the original language of this deck of cards, Jesus is the joker of the deck. And he's the offspring of the licentious Jack and the queen, the mother of harlots. And the club is an instrument of death. You know, there was a man, who was the fellow that wrote, "Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus." What was his name?
Charles Wagle.
What? Say it again.
Charles Wagle.
Wagle, yes. He wrote a book about it. And in that book, he said, I can't tell you all of the deck and all the cards because it gets so filthy and ungodly that I don't even want to put it in the book. You want to play cards? Oh, we just play euchre. We just play poker. You're playing with a devil's handbook. I'm talking about, is it worth it? Become a Christian. Wholeheartedly, dedicated, completely given over, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? There'll be convictions. I don't know about your convictions, but I know mine. And my convictions dominate my life. I don't do a lot of things that other people do because I know it's wrong to do it. And I want God and His power and His anointing on my life more than I want anything else in this world. And God knows my heart. It's true. Now listen to me. Not only will there be convictions, but there'll be constraints that will come to you. Now He's saying, sit down and count the cost now. There'll be constraints to be faithful to the house of God. You say, well, I just go whenever I feel like it. You're worthless. You're worthless. I thought about this and I wrote this down. If you don't have enough religion to take you to church, I doubt if you have enough religion to take you to heaven. When the doors are open, you're to be there. Well, I didn't figure all that. But let me tell you again. Jesus said, before you get into this thing, sit down and count the cost. There'll be constraints to be faithful to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your parents, to your job. There'll be constraints to live a holy pure, godly life. That pull is so strong in the heart of a true Christian. I don't want anything else but pureness and holiness and godliness in my life. That's all I want. You say, well, you're crazy, Brother Green. Well, I'm glad I'm screwed to the right. I may be nuts, but I'm screwed to the right bolt anyway. There be a constraint to be loyal. There be a constraint, a pulling, a drawing, a holy desire, a force inside of you to walk the line and live pure and holy and godly. You think about this. There be these constraints. That pulling in your heart, you'll know. You'll know. You know, I think about this too. When you get saved, there'll be contributions. The first thing when you get born again, God's going to hit your pocketbook to give one-tenth of every penny you make to God. Now, some of you don't tithe, probably. Probably you don't tithe. You know, when you don't tithe, what you're saying is, it's my money. My money. You keep your hands over my money. But when you're saved, say, Lord, it's all your money. The only thing you want of mine is just one-tenth of every dollar. Why, that's nothing, God. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, and if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And you're giving up all that because it's my money. It's not your money. Besides the tithe, there be special offerings. And there be building fund offerings. And there be missionary offerings. Perhaps God might even speak to you and want you to sell out everything. Lock, stock, and barrel. Your house, your home, all your belongings. Quit your job and go into full-time Christian service. You might do that. And a lot of you folks have already done that. Let me just show you something. How many have already done that? Sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. I thought there'd be more than that. I don't know what, but it's difficult. You know, when my dad was a little young boy, oh, maybe 18, 19, 20, he went to his pastor and he said, you know, Dad, Pastor, he said, I'd like to surrender my life and go into the Lord's work. And the pastor said, Roy, you only got an eighth grade education. You'd have to go back to school and finish and graduate. And then you'd have to go to college. And then you'd have to go to seminary. And you're just too old. You got two or three kids. You can't do it, Roy. So my dad said, well, if I can't, I can't. My dad was a plastering contractor back in those days. And when he was 48 years old, they had changed churches and moved to another locality. And he told the pastor what his mind was, and he said, oh, Roy, you can go away to Bible college. There's not a Bible college in America that wouldn't let you come to their school. Get what education you can and surrender your life and go and preach. And he did. He went at 48 years old. He surrendered and went and preached. And he got through school. He pastored 9 churches. 30 years he's in the ministry. Died a happy man serving the Lord. The devil's a liar, don't you ever. He knows how to get your life. But anyway, to make a long story short, I remember Dad selling his house. selling everything. Just selling it all. My way to Bible College. And he was dying 30 years later, and I went to see him in the nursing home. And he said, "Don, you know, people thought I was crazy in that little town where we lived, that Roy Green's gone nuts. He's gone into the ministry." He said, "But here I am in this nursing home." I said, "Bring me some orange juice." And they bring it right to me, just like, "Bring me this, bring it to me." I'm like a king sitting in this chair here. And I sold everything, but I didn't lose anything. Well, you don't lose when you serve God. I wish I could preach tonight. I'm not doing much of it, but when you're tithing, you'll be glad you tithe. Lastly, when you become a Christian, there'll be corrections, chastisement. When you don't do right, I mean this. In fact, listen to me. When you become a Christian, you will never sin again and be happy about it. Now, you may sin, but boy, if you got the Holy Ghost in you, when you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes and indwells in your body. And every time you don't do something right, boy, God lets you know through the Holy Ghost inside of you. I don't know about you, but He reaches up and pinches me. I can feel a hurt down inside. I didn't do right, did I, Lord? That's a part of being a Christian. And they said you'll get chastised. We're of all our participants. He'll correct you. Afterwards, it will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You say, "Is it worth it, Brother Green?" You say we were going to count the cost. Is it really, really worth it to surrender lock, stock, barrel, teetotally? And you ask me, you tell me, do you think there is any other kind of salvation? Now, you forgive me, and if you're wrong, if I'm wrong, I want somebody to be straightened enough to look me right in my little brown eyes and rebuke me. But I don't believe anybody that doesn't overcome the world, I don't believe they're saved. You don't overcome the world to be saved. But you overcome the world because you are saved. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. When you become a Christian, you sell out to God. You're fooling around if you haven't sold out to Him. But I'm so glad tonight I've made my choice forever between this world and God's dear Son. I'm glad I'm His child. I've been His child for almost 80 years. I was saved at 9 years of age. I'll be 88, so about 79 years ago, I got saved. I've had a wonderful friend all of my life. Wonderful friend. I'm glad He's my Savior. And I'm glad He's got control. He's a wonderful boss. I like Him. His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. It's not that bad. It's wonderful. I'm glad He corrects me and chastises me when I don't do right. My dad... Well, I wasn't raised, I was reared. My dad used a, if you know what a leather razor strap was. You old timers, you had straight razors and they'd put a final edge on their razor with a leather belt. Oh, it would be about that wide and about that long. And they usually hooked it up to the sink there and they just left it. But that's what my dad used. And I told my dad when I was a grown man, I said, "Dad, I'm so grateful that you whipped me with that belt so many times. I probably should have had more whippings than what I did." Now, I'm telling you, it's a dangerous thing in these days to spank your children. So I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Spank your children or they may turn out to be Democrats." Well, I'm saying I'm glad for the chastising of the Lord. I'm glad for this great, compassionate high priest who sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Who hears my prayer. Anytime, any place, anywhere. No problem too big for him to handle. No predicament I could ever get into, but what he couldn't handle it. No proposition too strong for him to be able to handle. No person too hard. No prayer too hard for God. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have a competent financier. Supplies my every need. I know I'm not bragging, please. I've been in the ministry almost 67 years. Sweetheart, every bill is paid, isn't it? Don't owe a penny to anybody. Drive a nice Lincoln Town car. Well, my wife does, anyway. Own our own home. Every need is supplied. The church is paid off all of its debts, and it an old penny in the world. Got money in the bank. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about make up your mind that the best thing you could ever do is to take your hands off of your life. Let go and let God. I have this confidence that nothing could ever happen to me in my life. But what would be good for me that it happened, for all things work together for good to them that love God. I think about this a lot too, that he never puts any more on you than you're able to bear, but will with whatever it is, he'll make a way for you to escape. And another thing, he said, "I'll never abandon you. I'll never leave you, nor forsake you." You have to think about all of these things. I think, too, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is the peace of God that is in one's heart. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song in celestial like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. And it's peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Man, oh man, oh man. You know, I grew up in a godly home. Mom and Dad were great Christians. My sister, 10 years older than I, she was such a blessing to me. Virginia is her name. But when I was just a teenage boy, she taught me, oh, probably 50 choruses to sing. I can't sing. I know I can't sing. But when you're 88, you can get by with it, okay? But she taught me this, and I want to just sing it for the joy of it. What though wars may come with the marching feet and the beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, for I have Christ in my heart. God is still on the throne, and an almighty God is He. And He cares for His own throughout eternity. So let come what may, whatever it is, I only say that I have Christ in my heart. I have Christ in my heart. Way up there. Isn't it wonderful? You sit down and count the cost. I'm so grateful for the calm that's the rest of the world is in turmoil. But I've got a calm and a peace. All these terrorists blowing up and committing all these murders and all. I don't know what's the matter with me. It doesn't bother me hardly at all. That's, oh, you say, well, it should bother you. Oh, yeah, it should. But I know Christ is in now. We're in these last days and we can expect just about anything. But I have concrete proof, Brother Smith. I have concrete proof. I have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and is there in heaven waiting for me. I want to say to you tonight, I wouldn't trade places with a hell-bound idiot for anything in the world. I'd hate to live in a world and a life where it'd be like hell on earth not to be able to pray to God to help you through life. It'd be like hell to have no peace, let alone hell literally waiting when you die. The songwriter wrote it this way. Have you counted the cost? That your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own. And as you travel along with this pleasure mad throng, have you counted the cost? Jesus said, no man can have two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot have God, serve God and mammon. I want to close. It's time for me to quit anyway, but let me just say, let me tell a little story that it was told to me to be a true story. During the Second World War, I was just a young boy growing up. Boy, I followed that war both in Europe and in the Pacific. The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. I was 13 years old. And it, just the next day, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president, and he declared war on Japanese. The Japanese had already prepared for war and were already aggressive, taking over islands out in the Pacific. And even they came to the Philippines, and they conquered the Philippines, which was a possession of the United States. And there was a great general named General MacArthur. And MacArthur had to leave Corregidor, the Philippines. He said, I'll be back. But anyway, to make a long story longer, the Japanese flooded the islands of the Philippines. And then they took captive a lot of our soldiers who were stationed at bases in the Philippines and put them in concentration camps. And the concentration camp was nothing but barbed wire fence, highly guarded by Japanese soldiers. It was a terrible thing. Those boys were tortured in trying to get information about their troops and movements and so on. And one day this Japanese guard came up to the gate, and these American boys standing there, and he said, You and you, come here. And what could they say? But at the point of a bayonet, they came. And this Japanese guard took him over the hill, and you could hear the shots as those boys were all shot, killed, for nothing but just getting their finger pointed at. Well, one day the guard came out, picked up some small stones, and just threw them out, hit boys in different places, and their body. And there's now all you that got hit by a stone, come here. So they did. They came out, and over the hill, they could hear the rifle shots. Those boys lost their lives over just by getting hit by a stone. One day that Japanese guard came out in his broken English. You're American. American Christian nation. Do I have any Christians here today? And nobody said a word. Ha! Ha 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 ha! Oh! Ha 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 ha! Christian nation, no Christian! Ha ha! One boy stood up. I cannot deny, my Lord, I am a Christian. And when he stood up, about 14 or 15 other boys stood up and said, I'm a Christian too. And stepped right out, knowing that it would be over the hill and a bullet through their body. But they went over the hill, but there wasn't a shot fired. Nobody knew just exactly what happened. But several months later, it was revealed to them that General MacArthur He said, let's swap prisoners of war, Japanese, for Americans. And he said, give me some Christian boys. These boys stepped out thinking they were going to lose their life, but they were repatriated and brought back to their loved ones in America. Now I say I was told me as a true story. I wonder if you'd all stand. We just stand. Don't move around. Just stand. And I want to ask you, have you counted the cost? I talk to you. I talk pretty serious about the controls no longer being boss. I talk to you about all of the different areas of being a Christian. How many of you this night would say, as those, that boy there, I'm a Christian. I cannot deny my Lord. I am a Christian. Would you step out, just stand around this altar here? You say, I'm a Christian. I've made my choice forever between this world and God's dear Son. I knew what I was doing when I got saved, and I knew there'd be a controls. I know it'd cost me something, but I'm so glad that I got saved. I wonder if there, just for a moment or two, if I could hear you say it right here in front of all your peers, I'm a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of it. Go ahead. Just a minute. Go ahead. What'd you say?
I'm thankful that I'm a Christian, and I'm not ashamed.
Somebody else say something.
I'm a Christian and I'm not ashamed.
Bless you. You knew what it cost you, didn't you? You understood what it cost you. Anybody else?
I'm a Christian, I'm not ashamed of it.
You're not ashamed of it. Does that go for all of you?
Amen.
Could I have the piano player? Let's sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. You counted the cost and you're ready to go. Lock, stock, barrel, teetotally, unconditionally. Laid it all on the line. Go ahead and sing, play it. Can you play it? It's, heist it. Well, can you heist it? Can you start it? Go ahead. No turning back. The world behind. No Sonoran joint. Yes. No turning back. I'm going to finish the course going all the way. Hold the world behind me, the cross before. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. Jesus, in our little message tonight, said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Sit down now and count the cost, no matter what it is. I'm planning on finishing the course.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You can have it, brother.
Amen.
You may go back to your seat.
Brother Jim, come on, let's get you.
Yeah.
You want to get all the way down?
Oh.
We're good. It was perfect.
I don't want
it. It was perfect. He asked me if that was all right. You know, it's one thing for a 28-year-old. Something altogether different for 88. And buried not one, but two wives. Is that right? One wife and two children. Buried one wife and two children. And I believe he'll finish. I believe he'll finish. So, Brother Green, that was real good. Amen. It was very good. Very good. It was very good. I appreciate it. The singing. You know a man's heart is right when he's got a song in his heart. Wonderful.